Would you give a warm welcome to Rabbi Jeff Foreman?
Thanks again. Wow, thank you so much. It is such a joy to be here today again. It was a wonderful service last night and this morning. I felt like I was in a musical production with the music to the liturgy. It's a beautiful rendition. Thank you so much. It's Janet and I love your rabbis, David and Sandy, and Rabbi Yura and Ina. And I want you to know that your rabbi, Rabbi David Levine, is one of the most respected rabbis in our movement. And I'm not saying that just because I'm here and saying that. I'm saying that because I know this to be true. Because when we come together in the MJAA and the IMCS, when Rabbi David speaks on an issue, everyone in that room is listening. So I want you to know you are blessed with God's best. Amen? So let's give praise for that. And we are in awe at this, you know, Messianic synagogue. We have been in our location. We have a rental, a storefront rental. The whole thing is about as big as this, maybe a little bigger. And we're going to have to move. So I've been taking pictures. I've been wandering around. I mean, this is absolute. Look at this thing. This is amazing. It's beautiful. I love it. So you are really blessed here in Jacksonville. And we're inspired. I told Rabbi David and Sandy, I'm choosing to get inspired here for our next move because we have to move shortly, maybe in a year and a half. So I've taken notes, taken pictures, and I'm inspired by being here. So last night I shared my testimony, so I'm not going to share my testimony today. And if you weren't here, you can pop. Maybe it'll be, is it on the podcast or something? Okay. But I do want to mention, because this is kind of how I want to introduce what I'm going to share today, about an experience I had when I was 13 years old, after my bar mitzvah. My parents sent me to Israel with bar mitzvah kids from all over the nation, and we toured around Israel for the entire summer, and it was a tremendous experience. Now, I grew up in a Jewish home, but it wasn't super religious, although I did have like 3 years of training for my bar mitzvah. But something happened to me. I grew up in Northeast Philadelphia. Something happened to me when my feet hit Jewish soil in Israel. Something happened. In the midst, while I was walking on Jewish soil in Israel, I had a spiritual experience. I can't explain it. I wasn't saved. I didn't know Yeshua. But I had an experience as a 13-year-old Jewish kid on Jewish soil in Israel. I felt like the hand of God came upon my life. And my Jewish identity was really solidified there. And just, I can't explain it, something happened. 7 years later, when I was 20 years old, I'm not going to go into the whole story, I went with my mother to a Messianic Jewish synagogue in Philadelphia. Now, I was a very worldly young man. When my feet hit Jewish soil in that Messianic synagogue in Philadelphia, the same experience happened to me. I had an immediate flashback to my trip to Israel, and it like all came together by revelation. It was the Jewish soil there in that Messianic synagogue that caused me to see a Jewish Messiah. Now, I didn't get saved at that point. I had a revelation. I ran from the Lord, and I had to get broken. But I wanted to make the point that it was when I was in the context of a Messianic Jewish congregation, my eyes were opened. And I saw that Yeshua is the Messiah. And so there's nothing quite like being in the land of Israel on Jewish soil. Good soil produces good fruit. Amen? And I would say, this is really good soil right here. This is really good Jewish soil. Amen? This is really good soil. And as I reflect on the richness of Jewish soil, I also think about Israel's rich spiritual soil, the spiritual heritage that it produced. I reflect on what God has done through the patriarchs. Abraham, God's dealings with Abraham, his dealings with Isaac and Jacob. Then there was Joseph in Egypt. Wow, Joseph is a part of our soil and heritage. Moses, Joshua, the judges, Samuel, the kings of Israel, King David, King Solomon, the Nevi'im, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, we read today from their writings. They produced the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures, but also included in the heritage of Israel's rich spiritual soil is the Messiah and the Brit Hadashah, the Jewish writings of the New Covenant. And I like to say it that way because the New Covenant is as Jewish as the Tanakh. It is one Jewish book, equally Jewish for the whole world. The Jewish writings of the New Covenant perfectly fit into the Jewish writings of the Tanakh, like a hand in a glove. In fact, I really believe that you can only really understand Yeshua and the New Covenant in its Jewish context. And so I want to take a look for a few moments with Jewish eyes. Allow these Jewish eyes to tell you a story for a moment. I want us to look at the first book of the New Covenant, Matthew chapter 1. I know we read Matthew 3 in our Brit Hadashah portion today. The very first book of the New Covenant, the very first verse. How does this book start? How a thing starts tells a lot about its nature and character. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Sefer Hayuhasin Shel Yeshua HaMashiach Ben David Ben Avraham. The book of the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, the son of David. The first verse of the first book of the New Covenant begins encapsulating 2,000 years of Jewish history in the very first verse. It then goes on in the next few verses to list Jewish genealogies spanning 42 generations. Okay? This is how the New Covenant begins. And look in verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon, 14 generations. and from the captivity in Babylon until the Messiah are 14 generations. You know, this is basically the numerology of the name David, David. Dalet, 4, Vav, 6, Dalet, 4, 14. This is a very Jewish way to summarize the generations. 14, 14, 14, David, Chai. It's very Jewish. This is a lot of Jewish soil. This is Jewish soil. And then it continues with the birth of the Messiah in verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin, Ha'alma, shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." And so we see this idea, and I love to emphasize this. I do this all the time in our congregation. The idea of continuity all the way from the Torah through the Nevi'im and the Ketuvim right on into the New Covenant, the continuity of the Jewish soil, the idea of fulfillment, not replacement. And then we find the Messiah himself making statements like this in Matthew 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, I know this is familiar, but this is kind of a seminar. I'm glad it's called a seminar. This is like a teaching I'm doing today. Matthew 5, 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So Yeshua was saying, this is not something coming out of a vacuum. I'm springing out of Jewish soil spanning centuries. Centuries of God cultivating this soil out of which the Messiah sprang. And we also see how other enlightened Jewish men related to Yeshua. John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1. Again, another familiar verse. John chapter 1, verse 45. "And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Yeshua of Nazareth, Ben Yosef.'" That is looking at the new covenant through Jewish eyes. It's Jewish. So in the very first verse of the first book in the New Covenant, we find a Jewish man with a Hebrew name linked with 2,000 years of Jewish history. Yeshua, the son of David, the son of Abraham. His name Yeshua is a common Hebrew name of the day. Joshua, Yeshua. This book tells the story of a Jew. Yeshua is a Jew. His mother's name was Miriam. She too was Jewish. As a Jew, he was circumcised on the eighth day and given the name Yeshua. He lived his entire life on Jewish soil in the land of Israel. He was raised in a large Jewish family. He was the firstborn. The New Covenant gives the names of his brothers, Yaakov, Yosef, Shimon, Yehuda. Those were his brothers. He had at least two sisters, It doesn't give their names. And that's in Matthew 13. There was a mezuzah on the door of his home. And when he went out and came in, he saw the mezuzah. He went to synagogue on Shabbat. Probably wasn't as beautiful as this one, but it could have been by water, you know. Yeshua never went to church. They didn't exist. During the major festivals, his family would travel from Nazareth to Jerusalem to the temple. He celebrated Passover, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Chanukah, Purim. During his life, all the men who followed him, all of his disciples, were all Jewish. This is a Jewish faith, but it's for the entire world. Amen? And this is very relevant for this Messianic synagogue and Messianic synagogues all over the world, that we are seeking to restore this vitally important element to biblical New Covenant faith. Now, you know, the idea that Yeshua is a Jew, to some it doesn't seem important. But I have a little litmus test that I give people like that. I say, well, okay, let me ask you a question. Which is more important? That Yeshua was the Son of Man, meaning that he was a man, or that Yeshua was the Son of God, that he was God the Son? Which is more important? Ooh, it's a better not answer. It's a trick. Both are equally important. If Yeshua was not the Son of God, he wouldn't be a perfect sacrifice. If Yeshua did not become a man, how could he offer himself to be the perfect sacrifice? So his natural identity is as important as his spiritual identity. Yes, it is important that Yeshua was and is a Jew. And even in the last book, where Yeshua says, I am the root and the offspring of David. Not I was, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Both identities in his resurrected state. But here's what we do not find in the New Covenant. But I expected to find when I first read it. What we do not find is Christmas. Now, I'm not here to preach against Christmas, okay? God uses it. Many people get saved at Christmas services in churches, okay? But we don't find Christmas or Easter. Instead, we find Passover, Shavuot, Sukkot, Chanukah. We do not find Catholics in the New Testament. We do not find Baptists. All right, now I'm stepping on. What about John? You mean Yochanan ben Zechariah? Is that who you mean? We do not find Lutherans. We do not find Methodists. We do not find that Jews have to convert to another religion in order to receive Yeshua. In fact, we find that the Gentiles must be grafted in to what belongs to the Jewish people, that olive tree in Romans is in Jewish soil. It's Jewish soil that the nations are grafted into. And we rejoice that every nation, incluyendo los de habla español. How many Spanish speakers do we have? And every other nation and language. grafted in. And with that in mind, I want us to turn to, so that was my introduction. I'm just getting warmed up here. No, I'm kidding. I know we're in a time crunch. We okay? All right. John 1, verses 1 to 5. This is really what I want to get into, and I'll move ahead. But I just had to share that with you because this is what I'm all about. This is my kishkas here. John 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, Breshit haya hadavar, v'hadavar haya im ha'elohim, v'elohim haya hadavar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. To the modern Jewish mind, this verse, this seems very foreign. What do you mean, the Word? What's with this Word? The Word, how could the Word be with God and the Word be God? This is implying that the Word is a person and that this Word, this person, made all things and without Him, nothing was made. Mazeh, what is all this? How could this be? Well, the answer is, when we view a verse like this, outside of its native soil, the whole thing is an enigma. It's a puzzle. It's like, where did this come from? This came out of nothing, nowhere. But when you place this verse within its native Jewish soil, it comes alive. What do I mean? We have to understand that the New Testament was not only sprang from the soil of the Old Testament, but was part of the soil of other Jewish writings from the Second Temple period, reflecting Jewish understanding about God, Israel, and the Messiah. You have to understand there was a body of literature, Jewish literature that came out of that Second Temple period. What do I mean by the Second Temple period? The period after the time the Jewish people returned from Babylon under Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. So starting from about the time of 530 BCE all the way to the destruction of the Second Temple in 70 CE. That is called the Second Temple period. And that period produced a lot of very rich Jewish literature. Though there are many Jewish writings from this period, I specifically today want to refer to what is called the Targums. The Targums. Targum is an Aramaic word that means translation. When the Jewish people were in captivity in Babylon, over time, they stopped speaking Hebrew and began to speak Aramaic. Most of us know that. But the Bible they had was only in Hebrew. So there was a need to translate the Hebrew into Aramaic. And we see, for an example, if you look in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. This is when Ezra, they were in the open square. Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people. He was standing above the people. It was a big gathering. But I want to look in verse 7. These Levites were there. But look in verse 8. That's really what I want to go to. So they read distinctly from the book, the Hebrew scriptures in Hebrew, the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That is probably in Aramaic. They were translating it into the Aramaic, giving it the sense. So Aramaic was like the English of its day. Now, I want to read a little excerpt from the Encyclopedia of Judaism. You can find this on the web, Encyclopedia of Judaism, under the Targums, okay? The Targums, what are they? Ancient Aramaic translations of the Bible. They began to be composed several centuries before the Common Era, in a period when Aramaic was the dominant language of the Near East, including Judea. The Targums provided a translation and often, and this is important, often an interpretation of the Hebrew Bible in Jewish Aramaic vernacular. So are you with me? Again, this is like a seminar. So the Targums translated into Aramaic, but many times with interpretation. What does that mean? It reflects their understanding in that early time in Jewish history. Okay? So over time, these Aramaic translations were written down, but importantly, they were paraphrased, again, reflecting a Jewish understanding. I want to read from another little excerpt from a scholar by the name of David Cooper. Probably, I'm sure, Rabbi David knows. David Cooper has the 7-volume series written for Jewish people. And I want to read what he says about these Targums. I'm excited about this. We have a few more minutes, I hope. I have a little more to go. The Targums, he says, are recognized Aramaic translations of the Hebrew text of the scriptures. And he says that we may conclude that these Targums reflect the ideas and the theological conceptions of the synagogue in the centuries immediately preceding the present era. So before the time of Yeshua, this is the best of the best Jewish minds and their understanding. We may with confidence then come to the Targums and see reflected therein quite accurately the teachings of the great masters of Israel. Okay? So that is, the Targums therefore are much older than the Talmud. Everyone understand when the Talmud came? The Talmud came after the New Testament. The Talmud, which you know is the foundation of modern rabbinic Judaism, was the early Talmud was written between 200 and 400 years after the time of Yeshua. The Targums are way earlier than that. And so there's a rabbinic saying, the Old Testament leads to the Targums. The Targums lead to the Mishnah, which was the early writings of the Talmud, and then the Mishnah to the rest of the Talmud. And so with that in mind, I want us to take a look at a concept in the Targums called the Memra. Say that with me. Memra. There it is. Can you remember that? Memra. Memra or Mimra. Now, I just want to read 2 more little articles about this. This is from Risto Sintala, a Swiss theologian. Here's what he says about the Mimra. And I'll explain what it is. The Memra, by the way, in Aramaic means the word. This is a concept predating Yeshua called Memra, or the word. The Memra concept associated with God and his manifestations appears, how many times in the Targums? 596 times in the Targums. This idea of the word. But not once in the Talmud. Ladies and gentlemen, we may be looking at one of the biggest cover-ups in Jewish history. Over half of these references to the Memra approach it as if it were personified. You hear me? The absence of Memra from the Talmud may be a reaction to the first messianic interpretation of it, indicating Yeshua. And one more before we get into this Memra. I want to read again. These are my notes from the Jewish Encyclopedia. And I want to encourage you, go online, not now, to the Jewish Encyclopedia, not now, and look up Memra. Okay? Here are some notes. Traditional Jewish Encyclopedia means the word, personification of the word. In other cases, it becomes more and more a personified agency. In the Targum, the Memra figures constantly as the manifestation of the divine power, or as God's messenger in place of God himself. This is, again, traditional Jewish writings. Like the Shekhinah, the Memra is accordingly the manifestation of God. The Logos is the Greek word for word. So when in John 1 it says, the Logos became flesh. Logos, in the ancient church liturgy adapted from the synagogue, it is especially interesting to notice how often the term logos, in the sense of the word by which God made the world or made himself known to man, was changed into the Messiah. Again, possibly on account of Christian dogma, rabbinic theology outside of the Targums made little use of the term Memra. Okay? So, without further ado, let's take a look at some examples of the Hebrew scriptures and their translation in the Targums. I hope we have Genesis 1, look up top, Hebrew scriptures. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. Look at what the Targum of Jonathan ben Uziel, and the word of the Lord created man in his likeness. In the likeness of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, can't get more of God than that. In the likeness of Yehovah created male and female, created he them. What did they understand before the time of Messiah? For centuries, these were the official readings in the synagogues. Here they had an idea that it was the word of the Lord that created man in his image. Let's look at Genesis 19, verse 24. You know this verse. Then the Lord, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. Again, look at the Targum. And the word of the Lord, that's the Lord who was here on the earth, who had spoken to Abraham. And the word of the Lord caused to descend upon the people of Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord in heaven. The word of the Lord. This was Jewish theology. Look at Exodus chapter 3. This is the incident of the burning bush. We all know this. And God said to Moses, I am Ahiyah, Asher Ahiyah, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. What does the Jerusalem Targum say? And the word of the Lord said unto Moses, I am he who said unto the world, be, and it was. And who in the future shall say to it, be, and it shall be. And he said, thus thou shalt say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Where did this verse, this idea in John 1, where did it spring from? Jewish soil. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. For centuries, our people were speaking about this Word who said unto Moses, that's the Malach Adonai, the angel of the Lord that appeared to Moses. The Jerusalem Targum says it's the word of the Lord that spoke to Moses. Let's look at a few more. Genesis 28, verse 20, 21. This is when Jacob had that dream, you remember? Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, will be my God. What does the Targum Onkelos say? And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if the word of the Lord will be my support and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then, look at this statement, then shall the word of the Lord be my God. The word was with God, and the word was God. This is the Jewish soil out of which it sprang. Let's keep going. Exodus 20, verse 1. You know, this is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words. What is the Targum, Jerusalem Targum of Jonathan? And the word of the Lord spoke all these glorious words. Who gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai? The word of the Lord. Genesis 22, verses 7 and 8. Well, this is the famous, we're getting ready, you know, for Passover. Then he said, look, Isaac saying to his father, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. The Jerusalem Targum, the word of the Lord will provide me a lamb. And if not, then thou, my son, shall be a burnt offering. Is this incredible? This is the greatest cover-up in Jewish history. 596 times in the Targums, not once in the Talmud. Why? Because of the implication that this word was with God, and the word is God, and Yeshua is that word. Hallelujah. One more, Isaiah 6, verse 8. I'm trying to choose ones that are famous. Isaiah, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? What is it, the Aramaic Targum? And I heard the voice of the word of the Lord, which said, whom shall I send to prophesy? Amen. Remember, these Targums are older than the Talmud. The Memra concept associated with God, and his manifestation appears close to 600 times in the Targums. Alfred Edersheim, the great Messianic Jewish scholar, said this: the absence of Memra from the Talmud may be a reaction to the Messianic interpretation of it, indicating Yeshua. Think so? You think so? This clearly establishes the plural nature of God, and that our Jewish people had this understanding of a plural nature of God for centuries. The one whom the Targum calls the Word of the Lord is the same one who is also called the Malach Adonai, the angel. He appeared to Moses in a burning bush. He wrestled with Jacob. He's the one who showed up in the fiery furnace. This is the one who the book of Hebrews says is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. This is the one who the book of Philippians says, who being in the form of God yet humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. This is the one who the book of Colossians says, he is the image of the invisible God. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yes, this is the Memra, the Logos, the Word who was with God and the Word who is God. This is the Jewish Messiah who sprang up in Jewish soil of the Old Testament, the Targums, and the New Covenant. And I want to close by looking at one more verse. I know it's late. Thanks for letting me finish. Revelation chapter 19, the last book of the Bible, the last book of the New Testament. Revelation 19, verse 11. Again, thoroughly Jewish through and through. We see this concept in the last book, Revelation 19, verse 11. Yochanan, he says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse who sat on him was called, and one who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God. That's the one who rose from the dead. That's the one who returned to heaven. And that same one is returning to the earth. This is the revelation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. We thank you for such a revelation springing out of Jewish soil for the whole world. Amen. Amen. Rabbi David. All right. Well, if Eric, is Eric here? I mean, if you wouldn't mind coming up. I was rushing out because I was concerned, but Rabbi David is right. And we want to take a moment to just pray because, you know, you may be visiting here and perhaps you've never, maybe you're Jewish or maybe you're not Jewish. And how can we hear a message like this and not be convinced, convicted, just the force of the logic, the soil out of which it sprang. It's not only Jewish, it's true. And it's not just for the Jewish people, it's for every tongue, tribe, and nation. Whether you're Russian, Spanish speaking, Korean, Japanese, whatever language, whatever tongue, the Messiah came from heaven through the Jewish nation, Abraham's seed was to be a blessing for all the world. And so if you're here today, I want to give you an opportunity to give your heart to the Lord, not just your head, but to surrender your heart to the Lord. And so, Lord, I want to say a word of prayer, and I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to do this. Lord, for my brothers and sisters here, first that every believer would be deeply edified, would be emboldened in their faith, that they would know that they know that this is the truth, and that it is the Jewish soil out of which this has all sprung. And that in spite of an attempt to suppress this knowledge, the light is shining today. Lord, thank you for Beth Israel and what this Messianic synagogue means to this city and this community. Thank you, O God. And I want to pray your blessing, Lord, that you'll strengthen each and every believer. If God has called you to this synagogue, I want to encourage you to make a deep commitment. Thick and thin, no fair weather friends. We stick it out through storms and through good weather. Strengthen this body of believers in Yeshua's name. Strengthen its leadership. Bring a deep spirit of unity. And I want to pray especially if you're here today and you've never received Yeshua as your Messiah. The only thing you need to give up mostly is your pride. Obviously sins, but usually it's pride that holds us back from giving up our sins. So, Lord, I just break any power of pride holding any person captive. Every one of us has to humble ourselves. And if you're here today and you feel that tug in your heart, you know the Lord is speaking to you right now. And you want to receive Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, whether you're Jewish or not Jewish. You want to receive him today, and you really mean it. Don't let the devil say you're not good enough for this. None of us is good enough for this. That's a lie. None of us is good enough. That's the whole point. Yeshua, after he cleanses us, makes us good. Not before, after. So if you're in sin, if you've committed sins and even crimes or anything like that, and you have sin and you want to repent and receive Yeshua with our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, if you would like to receive Yeshua today, I want you just to lift your hand nice and high so I can see it. And the Lord, thank you. This is for those who've never received Yeshua. If you've never received Yeshua and you want to receive him today, lift your hand high. So, Lord, I look to you for those who've raised their hand. You know, I just want to ask you to call upon the Lord. Yeshua, come into my life. Yeshua, I need you. Doesn't have to be fancy. Yeshua, cleanse me. Call on his name. Humble your heart. He'll come right in. Lord, I pray for those that you'll pour out your power, pour out your saving and power and grace upon them. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. 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 Let's give God praise. Thank you, Lord.
What an awesome two-day seminar this has been. Yes? Really powerful. And it will be available on our guest channel podcast, so you will be able to listen to these again and refer other people to them. We'll also make the notes available and the scripture references in particular available so that you can get them easily. We're going to close the service right now, and I want to invite Rabbi Jeff and Janet and Sandy to come back up, and Rabbi Yuri and Rabbi Zanina come up too. Let's all stand together. And as they're coming up, in a couple of weeks, we're going to have some workshops on celebrating Passover Seders, introductions and overviews for people who need to learn more, to encourage you to be prepared to have Pesach in your home with family and friends. So we'll let you know about that. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eilecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai panav eilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Don't stay here. We're going next door.